The book of Genesis, chapter 22. We begin our study through the entirety of the Bible. And as we're going to take a book of the Bible each week, we're also reading the Bible through. And if you are following along with our church-wide reading program, we just finished the book of Genesis and the Gospel of Mark into Galatians. How many of you did your reading this week? Raise your hand. All right. Congratulations. Good job. Keep it up. Make some Facebook posts, and if you would like to join us in our reading through the entire Bible, it's not too late. Come on. As we begin our search in finding Christ everywhere in the Scriptures, let me begin today by putting you into a moral dilemma, all right? So join in this scenario with me. I want you to imagine that you work for a railway company, train company, and you're working near a bridge. And out on the bridge on this morning is a group of workers. They're actually inmates from the penitentiary who had come in to clean up, and there's five men working there on the bridge. And all of a sudden, you hadn't expected this, a runaway train is moving quickly towards the bridge. And there is no possibility that these guys are going to survive. They're going to get killed by the train. Now, you work at a switcher station. You have a button which can divert the train onto a different track. And just as you are about to hit the button, you see there's a single worker for the rail company out on the other track. And here's the dilemma. If you hit the button, the train will be diverted, and the single worker will be killed and the five will be spared, but it is up to you to push the button. So there's your dilemma. What do you do? Do you choose to kill the one in order to save the five? I'll give you a second to think about it. Some of you are going, I need more than a second on this one. All right, just sort of what your first thought is, raise your hand if you would push the button. Just raise your hand. How many of you? All right. Now, for everybody who raised your hand and believed, I'm willing to sacrifice the one for the sake of the many, I've got one more piece of data to add. As you look down the track on the at the one worker, you realize that's your son, and he's the only child that you have. Okay, now raise your hand if you're still willing to push the button. Now, I ran this scenario through my head 100 times this week. I couldn't push the button. I could not get myself to do it. What kind of faith and obedience does it take to be willing to offer up your son, your only child, to death? Well, this is the story of Genesis 22, and this is the story of the entire Bible. That God, in His grace, in His mercy, and in His love, was willing to save us by providing His own Son as our sacrifice for sin. And this year, we are studying the entirety of the Bible. The Bible is a story. It's a story of our quest for redemption. And Jesus Christ is the hero of the story. The entire Bible tells us about Christ overcoming every obstacle in His path, overcoming every obstacle that was due to sin, in order to bring us back, the people of faith, back to a right relationship with our Creator God, so that we can love Him, and so that we can worship Him. And the book of Genesis is where this story begins. Now, there are many who take the story of the Bible and divide it up into four parts, four chapters: creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. I like that. And if that is the way the Bible is divided up, then the book of Genesis is the only book in the Bible that contains the first three parts of the story, from God creating everything out of nothing, and then creating Adam and Eve in His own image and in His likeness. But because Adam and Eve were made in His likeness, they had the ability to choose, and they chose to sin. And as a result, the curse of death entered creation, death, devastation, and destruction everywhere. Everything that is wrong with this world, everything wicked, everything that is unrighteous is a result of that choice that they made in the garden. Creation, fall, but then redemption. From Genesis chapter 3 all the way to the book of Revelation, now we see the unfolding story of God's desire to redeem a people. And that story will continue to unfold. And every part of that story will reveal one more aspect about the Savior, God's Son, Jesus, who came to be our Redeemer. And as we're going to see this story unfold, what we're going to see is God making these promises to individuals and these promises to nations, these promises to people all along the way. God's promise is something that we call a covenant, an agreement that God makes. And we're going to see God making covenant after covenant, agreement after agreement, that he would be the God of those people if they would simply believe and obey. God's promise of our salvation always comes by way of covenant. And the Bible is a book of covenants. Now, Genesis is where it all begins. Genesis is called the book of beginnings, written by Moses, we believe, to take us through many, many centuries. And the question we're asking this year is, where do we see Christ in all the books of the Bible? So where do we see Christ in the book of Genesis? Well, we see him everywhere. We begin by seeing him in chapter 1 in creation, because we know from John chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1 that it was God the Son of God, who made all things. And then after he made everything, we see the Son of God walking in the garden with Adam and Eve. And then they fell. And now the story of redemption begins, because there in the garden, God is cursing the serpent, and then Eve, and then Adam. And within the cursings, there is the promise of blessing and the promise of hope, as God was cursing Satan, who through the serpent tempted Adam and Eve. He reveals Christ and redemption. He says to Satan, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and her seed one day will crush your head as you attempt to bruise him on the heel. We continue to see Christ in the story of Noah, where because of continued sin, God causes a devastating flood. And in the covenant of the rainbow, we see a promise. We see the promise that was given to Noah's son, Shem, and then we see the covenant being unfolded through that lineage, particularly in a person called Abram. And the promise that was given to Abram and the response of Abraham really becomes essential in our understanding of the unfolding narrative of redemption. God said to Abram, I've chosen you, and from you there will be a nation composed of peoples from all over the world. And the Lord took him outside, and he said, Abram, look towards the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to Abraham, so shall your descendants be. Then Abram believed in the Lord. And it was by Abram's faith, and faith alone, that God declared him righteous. That our righteousness, our justification, comes by faith in God's provision. That's the story of the Bible. We continue to see Christ in the book of Genesis. It was Christ who's wrestling with Jacob to secure his faith. We see Christ in the story of Joseph, who suffers greatly in order to secure preservation and salvation for his family and his people. We see Christ at the very end of Genesis in the promise that was given to the fourth of Jacob's sons, named Judah. And Jacob says to Judah, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." Yes, we see Christ throughout the entirety of the book of Genesis, but the passage I want to focus on today, where I believe Christ is most clearly revealed in the book of Genesis, is found in Genesis chapter 22. The story of the great test of Abraham's faith. This story is going to teach us about when God tests our faith, and it's going to encourage us to respond with obedience. And it's going to tell us that when God tests the faith of his people, the people of faith obey and respond rightly. And when we do respond with faith and obedience, then the result is God's provision and God's blessing. We know from the story of Abraham that God will test the faith of his people. Genesis 22, verse 1. "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. And he said to him, 'Abraham,' and Abraham responds by saying, 'Here I am.'" Now, in this narrative, Abraham's going to say that three times in three very different circumstances. He's going to respond with faith, "Here I am." And God says to Abraham, "Take now your son, your only son, the one you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I will tell you." Now, the Lord had tested Abraham's faith his entire life. In the beginning, Abram was living a happy life in a place called Ur, very content. The Lord meets him and he says, "I want you to leave everything. Just take your wife and go. Be a nomad, be a sojourner for me." And Abraham leaves by faith, and he travels without a home, without a land, and he faces many obstacles and circumstances, and all along the way he passes the tests of faith, and God blesses him. And then the big obstacle, after the Lord had promised Abram to be the father of a great nation of peoples, he and Sarah didn't have a son, and he was 100 years old. And as the book of Hebrews tells us, it was by faith that Isaac eventually was born. And now the greatest test of Abraham's faith comes as God says to him, "Give me back the son I gave you. Go to the mountain that I command you to go and offer him as a burnt offering for me." I mean, Abraham must have immediately had 100 doubts, questions, thoughts in his mind. How can God keep the promise, the covenant he made with me if he takes my son, if I have to kill him? Why, God? Why now? After all the things that we've been through, why this test? Why does God test your faith? Why does he do that? Is it to prove, for you to have an opportunity to prove your faithfulness to him? Yes. Yeah, God will test your faith to give you an opportunity to prove your faithfulness to him. But more importantly, God will test your faith so that he can prove his faithfulness to you. More importantly, God will test you so that he can reveal his faithfulness to you. Why does God test you? Is it to give you an opportunity to obey? Yes. God will test you to give you an opportunity to obey him. But more important than you displaying your obedience, God will test you so that he can display his holiness and reveal his promise to you. God tests you for himself to reveal himself to you. And we must respond to those tests with faith and obedience. And it is amazing to me that Abraham immediately obeys this test, this great command. Not only does God test the people of faith, but when God tests the faith of his people, the people of faith respond in obedience. Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, and he saddles his donkey, and he takes two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering. And he arose and he went to the place of which God had told him. Now, Abraham didn't delay in his obedience. If it were me, morning would have been the most dreadful occurrence. I would have stayed in bed. I would have pulled the sheet over my eyes and saying, no, it cannot be. I can't do this. And there were times, actually, if you have read the book of Genesis with us, that when Abraham was tested, he delayed, he contended, he pleaded with the Lord, not yet, Lord. But not now. Early in the morning, immediately, Abraham, he rises. He gathers all the components necessary to make the burnt offering. You need an altar. You need wood. You need fire. And you need a living sacrifice. He took the components and off he went to the place where God had ordained him to go. It was Mount Moriah, ancient Moriah. 3 long days of journey. Jewish tradition tells us that place, Mount Moriah, eventually becomes the cornerstone of Jerusalem. It would be where Solomon would make his temple, the very Temple Mount, the place where in the temple, that most holy place where the sacrifices would be made, and Abram would be the first to go there and offer this burnt offering. And you just have to imagine what is going through Abraham's mind along this journey, step by step with his son Isaac. So many questions. So many concerns. Lord, do you really want me to kill my son? I don't understand. And these are the questions that the testing of our faith produces. God isn't concerned that you ask him questions, but he's very concerned that you make the appropriate responses and that you obey. On the third day, verse 4, Abraham raised his eyes and he saw the place from a distance. And he says to his young men, I need you to stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there and we will worship and return to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it upon Isaac his son. I want you to see in the shadows of this story, the cross, the wooden cross being laid on the back of Jesus. And then he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. Abraham knew that in order to worship the Lord, you have to come with a sacrifice. What, do you think you just freely can come to the Lord and worship him? No, you're too sinful to do that. You can't come to the Lord and worship without a sacrifice. I think this is what Paul had in mind as he's writing the letter to the church at Rome. He's saying to the Romans, Romans 12, he says, offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable, pleasing to the Lord. This is reasonable for you if you are to worship truly. And Abraham knew that you can't worship without a sacrifice, and yet he still couldn't believe that the sacrifice he had to offer would be his own son. And now it's just Isaac and his dad. As they're making their way up the mountain, finally the narrative allows us to hear the voice of Isaac. And he spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And for the second time, Abraham responds with faith. He said, here I am. I can imagine that after 100 years without a son of the promise, when Isaac was finally given to Abraham, that as soon as Isaac could say, my father, that Abraham rejoiced and sang, here I am. 100 times, 1,000 times or more, here I am, here I am. The joy of a father responding to a son. But on this occasion, it must have broken Abraham's heart to respond, knowing what he was about to do. And Isaac is confused, and he says, behold, we have the fire and we have the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And in verse 8, we have the mystery that unlocks this narrative. Abraham's response is a mystery to me, because we're not told exactly what Abraham meant when he responded to his son. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Was he just now helping Isaac, not ready yet to tell him that it was his own son that would be the sacrifice? Did Abraham understand that God was going to somehow intervene? We don't know, but what we know is that Abraham continued to be obedient and to display his faithfulness. And the two of them continued to walk on. This foreshadows, again, another discussion that Christ himself would have. There on a hill, there in a garden, the night before Jesus is crucified, and he's praying to his father. He's pleading with his father. And Jesus, in his complete humanity, he says to the heavenly Father, he says, Father, if there's any other way for your will to be done and me not have to face the cross and face the suffering and to be the bearer of sin, if there's any other way, I would ask that of you. But not my will, yours be done. That's what Jesus prayed, passing the test of faith. And in the silence of heaven's sovereignty, we all know that there wasn't another way. And so Jesus would have to endure the cross. It is God who decides what sacrifices are necessary in life. And it is up to us to trust him for his provision. I want to say that again. It is God who will decide what sacrifices are necessary for you in life. It is for you to believe and trust in his provision. They came to the place in which God had told them, verse 9. And Abraham built an altar there He arranged the wood. And he bound his son Isaac. In Jewish literature, this story is called the binding of Isaac. And he bound his son. And he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And in verse 10 it says, and Abraham, he stretches out his hand. Just imagine, one hand on his son and the other now holding that large knife stretched out, ready to slay his son. Now, it is one thing to have faith enough to wake up early in the morning and travel 3 days. It's another thing to take your only son and walk up a mountain and prepare a place to sacrifice him. But oh my, what type of faith, what type of obedience does it take to bind that child and lay him on the altar and hold a knife over him, ready to slay him? That is real faith. Because real faith obeys. When put to the test, true faith is obedient. That's what James was trying to tell you when he said, faith without works is dead. Real faith is obedient faith. It obeys. And Abraham was willing to obey. I mean, what kind of test is this? What kind of faith is this? And it begs the question, would you be able to obey like Abraham, put in the same circumstances? Is your faith strong enough? Is your love for the Lord great enough? Could you pass this test? The answer is yes, if Christ is at the center of your life. Probably not if he isn't. You see, if Jesus Christ is at the center of your life, then he is also at the center of every decision you make. And if he's at the center of every decision you make, then you will always act in obedience. If Christ is at the center of your life, it means he's at the center of every decision. And if Christ is at the center of all your decisions, then you will pass the test of faith, like Abram. Verse 11, as Abraham is there getting ready to descend that sword and kill his son, the angel of the Lord now immediately calls to him from heaven and says twice, Abraham, Abraham. And for a third time, we see Abraham respond with faith, and he stops that knife from going down and he says, here I am. God said to Abraham, Abraham, here I am. Isaac says to his father, where are you, father? Here I am. The angel from heaven says to Abraham, Abraham, here I am. Here I am. I'm right here, ready to kill my son. And the angel says, do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. This angel intervenes the story. And he declares Abraham to be a man of unparalleled faith. And he makes a statement that is so important. I don't want you to miss this in verse 12. When the angel says to Abraham, now I know. Now I know that you fear God. Now I know you've passed the test. Now I know, Abraham, you're willing to give that which is most precious to you out of obedience to me. Now I know, and this is why God will test your faith. And when you respond like Abraham, you just have to hear God saying, now I know that that you fear me. Now I know that you love me. Now I know that you're willing to obey me. Now I know. Now I know. And Abraham then, verse 13, he raises his eyes and looks, and behold, behind him there's a ram caught in the thicket by its thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. That's a very important statement. In the place of his son. That means that the lamb, the male lamb, became a substitute for his son. A substitute sacrifice, a substitutionary sacrifice in place of the death of Isaac would be the death of the lamb. And so God provided a means for Abraham to worship that would not cost him the life of his son. And because of that, Abraham called that place there on Mount Moriah, where all of this happened, he gave that place a name, and the name was, "The Lord will provide." The way Abraham said it, he said, the name of this place is Yahweh Jireh, Jehovah Jireh. You may have heard it. The Lord will provide. And as Moses wrote Genesis, he said, and even to this day, we call that place in the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Abraham, he passed the test. And because of that, we understand this is how God is working in our lives. First comes testing, then comes obedience, then comes provision, and that results in blessing. First testing, then your obedience, then God's provision, then God's blessing. And God blessed Abraham, just like he blesses those who pass the test of faith, verse 15 through 19. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven, and he says, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord." Now, you may have heard someone say, "I swear to God," which is something the Bible asks you not to do, by the way. If you ever do this, you must be very, very careful about what you say next. When God swears to God, he swears by himself. There's no other higher authority. And so the angel says, here's what the Lord says, "By myself I swear, Abraham, because you have done this thing and you have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you." And now he reiterates the covenant he made with Abraham. "And I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." And Abraham returns to his young men with Isaac, and they went back home to Beersheba where Abraham lived. And so the promise of God could be fulfilled. The reason why we are here today is because we are simply Abraham's children from all over the world. Abraham passed the test of faith, and we are Abraham's children when we believe and obey just like him. So now the question remains, where is Christ in this story? Do we see Christ in the faith and the obedience of Abraham, fully submitting to the Father's will? Do we see Christ in Isaac, the only son, laid upon the altar of, of sacrifice do we see Christ in the altar, the place where the atonement for sins were made? Do we see Christ in the Lamb that was provided as a substitutionary sacrifice for Abraham? Where is this? I mean, do we see Christ in the covenant that the people of faith would extend to all peoples all over the world? Where is Christ in this? He's everywhere. He's everywhere. He is in the faithful obedience of Abraham. He is seen in the altar of sacrifice. He is seen through the offering of the only Son, and he is seen as the Lamb provided as a substitutionary atonement. And yes, he is seen in the provision that salvation would come to all peoples. He's everywhere. And when we place Christ at the center of our lives, then Jesus becomes our provision. He becomes our provision. This is how Paul said it in Philippians chapter 4 and 19. And God will supply every need you have according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Christ is our provider. And Jesus Christ provides us salvation first and foremost, and 10,000 other things, most that we don't think about and will never know. But he is our Yahweh Yireh. He is our provider. And just as Abraham made that mountain the place of God's provision, when you put Jesus Christ in the center of your life, that place becomes your provision. And it is there with you wherever you go. Amen? Pray with me. Father, we want to make your Son, our Savior, the center of our life. And we pray that you would teach us how to learn to live by faith like Abraham, not by sight. To make decisions not based on emotions, but make decisions based on our faith and our trust in you. Father, teach us to understand that trials and testing are opportunities to believe. Help us to know you have a plan for our provision. And help us to know what it means for Christ to be our provider. Father, if there's anyone here today who's not a Christian, maybe now, maybe they understand, and maybe they would confess to you their sin and turn from it and receive Jesus Christ as their provision for salvation. And maybe then they would, like Abraham, live a life of obedience and faith. And Father, I pray that we all would choose to do that from this moment forward. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.